All right, Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28. If you have your Bibles open there, do me a favor, please, and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Verse 24. And then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus, we thank you for his gospel. And we thank you for this opportunity we have today to gather together to hear your word. And God, I pray we'll be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a seminary student, I worked in a suit store, a nice upscale men's clothing store. And I loved it because many of you know this, my family's in retail. And so I was bred to be a salesperson. And I've just felt like I could make more money getting paid commission here per hour than I could do in almost anything else. I loved it. I loved, enjoyed selling clothes and enjoyed meeting customers and developing relationships with people. And it was a lot of fun. I loved it. One of my customers one day, who I liked a lot, he asked me what my goals were. So maybe this was one of the first times he had shopped with me. And he was a successful man. And he said, what are your goals? I know you're a seminary student, I know you want to be a pastor, but what do you want to accomplish? What do you want to do? And I was sort of obviously young and naive, and but I knew enough to know, I was kind of going through the motions maybe, knew the right things you're supposed to say. So I said, really my goal is just to finish out my ministry faithfully. I'd like to be faithful to my wife and be a good dad, and be a faithful pastor and preach the word faithfully, and that's really what I'd like to do. Now, if I were to be really honest, I was 24 years old, and I probably had a lot more ambition than I was willing to admit at that moment. But I'll never forget the way the guy looked at me. I mean, it was almost anger that he had when he looked at me. He said, "Is that all? Is that all you want to do? I mean, you don't want to do more than that? Don't you want to accomplish something beyond just this?" And sort of put me through the ringer a little bit about it. Now for 20 years, I was doing the math over the weekend to figure out if this is correct or not. Right now for 20 years, I've been in some form of ministry. Maybe a little more than 20, but at least 20 years I've been in some form of ministry. So not the longest ministry in the world, but it's not nothing. And I want to tell you, with each year that passes, that goal becomes more and more important to me. I didn't really know what I was saying then, but I think I know enough now to know that's actually a really good goal to have. Because in hindsight, I look back and I think, faithfulness, a commitment to the Lord Jesus, and frankly, a ministry that ends well is not a guarantee in this world. And I also want to say every single year, there are new friends and new names that I think about, that I know about, that are no longer in ministry. Not all those are for scandalous reasons, but many are. And so faithfulness is not as easy to come by as it might sound. This gentleman, I think, was an attorney, and I wanted to say, you can be a successful attorney and be married to your fourth or fifth wife. It's very rare that you're a successful pastor and you're married to your fourth or fifth wife, right? It's just not something that happens very often. I have to think about some things that maybe you don't have to think about. That's what I probably should have said. But I'm at a place in my life now where I look back and I say, faithfulness to Jesus is a good goal. And today, friends, I ask you this question. How do we pursue Jesus with faithfulness? How do we pursue Jesus with faithfulness? When Whitney and I lived in Kentucky, she worked on campus at seminary, and I of course, went to school there, and after a year or so of me working at the mall, at the suit shop, I took a pastorate out in the country in Bullitt County, Kentucky, Sunnyside Baptist Church, wonderful church. I'm going later this year, Lord willing, to preach their homecoming service this fall, so I'm excited about it. Love those folks. And on the way out to the seminary, if it would snow, it snows in Kentucky. It's this frozen white moisture that comes from the air. And it would snow, and Louisville and Jefferson County are identical. They're one organization, so it's the whole county is the city, essentially. But Bullitt County was not, but UPS has a big hub in Louisville, so the roads were always perfect in Jefferson County. I mean, they were just beautiful. They brined them, and they had amazing, I mean, they had Chicago-level snow equipment because of UPS. And Bullitt County, not so much. And so Whitney and I, so we would still have to get into the school. She'd have to work, or I'd have class because the roads were fine in Louisville, but not so much in Bullitt County. And I'll never forget, as we would drive into Louisville, you could tell when you got into Jefferson County because the roads were perfect. But before you got there, you would look, and all down the road, I would see at different places cars that had careened off into the ditch. Folks that had spun out and they were turned around backwards and had just given up, just going to wait until it melts a little bit. Or people that were waiting on somebody to come get them. But you just see over and over and over again people who didn't make it. Didn't make it through the treachery. What are the things that we can do to pursue finishing the race with faithfulness? That goal is so much harder than that gentleman realized it was. It's so much more challenging. It's so much more difficult. It's so much rarer than anyone would imagine. And that's not just true for a pastor. That's true for all of us. I want to press upon you this morning. How do we walk faithfully with Jesus? I'm going to show you three things today. Three things this morning that God has given us to help us in our walk with Christ. Three things that will aid us, that will help us in a faithful walk with Jesus. Three things that are going to help us walk closer to Jesus and hopefully will help us finish the race faithfully. Here's point number one. Pursue authentic discipleship. Pursue authentic discipleship. We talk in the modern church a lot about being discipled. And it is very important, okay, that we have a passion for discipling other people. That's very important. But I want to tell you something. One thing I think we underemphasize in the modern church about discipleship is the fact that every person who's a Christian is called to pursue discipleship. Not all discipleship means that you have to have a mentor or somebody helping you. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the Bible. You have Jesus. And so pursuing discipleship is important. Notice here in chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me. Now bear in mind, this is right after Jesus has made the gospel clearer to his disciples. He tells them what's going to happen, that he's going to die. And remember, Peter rebukes him, and then he says, get behind me, Satan. And so immediately after Jesus has made the gospel clear in this way, he turns to his disciples to help them understand what the gospel demands. What I'm about to do means something for each of you, he's saying to them. And frankly, it's true for each of us here. It means something for each of us. The gospel demands the entirety of our lives. Love, so amazing, the hymn says, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, or my life, my all. Our whole lives are demanded by the gospel. And Jesus gives a threefold way to give Jesus, to give himself, to dedicate ourselves wholly, the entirety of our lives to God through Christ. First, he says, if anyone is going to follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Friends, we live in a world where the least popular notion you can imagine is denying yourself. It's the least popular thing in the world to do right now, is to deny yourself. I mean, in fact, there are people who just say the very thought of denying yourself is sort of like a self-referential microaggression or something. You know, like I could not even begin to imagine denying myself. It's that puritanical Christianity that's messed everything up that would say there would ever be any circumstance where we need to deny ourselves. And yet here Jesus is saying it so plainly. In order to pursue Him, we must deny ourselves. Friends, I want to tell you this. Pride is a silent killer. It is the most easily overlooked and yet the most deadly of all sins. Now, I'll tell you this about pride. We're very hesitant to overlook it in others. Right? I mean, a prideful person walks in, you can smell them when they walk in, you know? Everybody's like, man, I don't know. Something ain't right there. I have a problem with pride. But buddy, when it's on us, we couldn't smell it for the life of us, you know? I mean, you're like, I can't smell anything. I'm fine. That's how pride works. It's silent. It's silent, but it kills us from the inside out. Friends, I think one of the biggest challenges we have is admitting to ourselves that we are the problem. I've said this before. There is one common denominator in every single problem you've ever had in your life. And it's your wife. No, it's you. Right? You are the common denominator. Every problem you've ever had in your whole life. Now listen, I'm not saying there's no such thing as victims. I'm not saying there's no such thing as someone wronging you. I'm not saying any of those things. But at some point or another, many of us need to take a good look in the mirror and ask ourselves, is the problem really outside of me? Or is my problem right in here? We have such a hesitancy to admit. You just think about the way we talk about things we do wrong. Listen, I'm really a good person. Isn't that funny? How we need to say that. We feel the need to say that. Listen, I'm not a bad person. I just did this one bad thing 3,000 times. I'm really a good guy. I'm really a good... I don't usually do this, but... Right? Isn't it funny how what are we always trying to do? We're always trying to sort of build a wall around saying, I've got a problem. I'm a sinner. I need help from Jesus. This is what I think Jesus is talking about. He says to deny yourself. Some of us, in fact, because we're unwilling to admit that we are the problem, some of us are going to actively ruin our own lives. And it may not look like it on the outside, and the circumstances may not be there then, but eventually, as Jesus is about to say, eventually there is a judgment day. Not only do we deny ourselves, but we don't pursue mere asceticism. We don't deny ourselves just for the sake of denying ourselves. Do not touch, do not taste, do not eat, as Paul says. Those things are of no use in the destruction of the flesh. You can deny yourself all day, but unless you also, with denying yourself, take up your cross. That is, to pursue Jesus through death. This is a point of this. What Jesus is saying is discipleship, following Him, is shaped by the cross. It's a cruciform discipleship. It's not merely denying ourselves what we want or denying ourselves any of these things. It's not just trying to move away from pride. It is killing our pride by nailing it to the cross. Sometimes we want to take this passage and say, well, it's just my cross to bear. And there's no question that some level of suffering is presented here. But sometimes we can act like we just have a cross to bear, and it doesn't make us less self-centered, it can make us more self-centered. Well, I'm like Jesus, I have to bear a cross too. Oh, be so careful with that sort of thinking. This is calling us, no matter what our circumstances are, to a death to self. Denying ourselves must be coupled with taking up our cross, but we cannot stop there. This is the idea of putting off, but the Bible also talks about putting on. And so we can deny ourselves and we take up our cross. And then Jesus says the true way to become a disciple is to follow Him, to pursue Him through His grace and forgiveness, to go to Him recognizing, this is sometimes what we miss. We deny ourselves. We recognize, I'm such a sinner. And then we take up our cross, we die to that sin, and then we follow Jesus. We pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and we decide we're going to do better and we go after Jesus wholeheartedly. Friends, that is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He has met us in His grace, offered us forgiveness, and to receive that forgiveness by grace, it necessitates that we deny ourselves, that we take up our cross, and then we pursue Jesus by grace through faith. All of this is a gift from the Lord, and we follow Jesus, pursuing Him through His grace and forgiveness. And as we receive that grace and forgiveness, He also gives us through His Holy Spirit the ability and the willingness and the desire to obey Him. And through obedience, we become holy. Simply put, if you want to pursue authentic discipleship, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow Jesus. There is no other way. You see the irony? You see the irony? Jesus makes the irony so clear in verse 25. The harder you try to hang on to whatever life it is you think you're trying to hang on to, the more you treat life as if succeeding in it, as if keeping it is all that matters, by the end you lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life, the Bible says in verse 25, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, for Jesus' sake, you'll gain it. Now there's a clear evidence here. I mean, there's no doubt that the clearest example of this and evidence of this idea is the idea of martyrdom. But sometimes I think we'll talk about, of course I would die for Jesus, while we miss that there's so much application in our everyday life. Friends, there are so many lives that I thought I might live that I've had to die to. I've had to be willing to hold with open hands before the Lord. That I had to be willing to let go of in order that I might gain the life that God had for me through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I ask you, are you willing to lose your life for Jesus' sake? For it's the only way to gain life. The only way to win is by losing. The only way to live is by dying. Second of all, not only do we pursue authentic discipleship, but second of all, we must live keeping eternity in mind. We must keep eternity in mind. How easy is it, friends? It's the easiest thing in the world. It is so easy to get lured into thinking that this life is all there is. It's so easy to do. Look at what Jesus says next, verse 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Is it not so easy to get lured into thinking that this life is all there is? Because it's right in front of us. We can see it, right? I can see a college admission letter. Can't you? I can see a bill that I have to pay. I can see it. I can see a vacation that I'm going on. I mean, there are just so many ways that we can get lured into thinking that this life is all there is. There's meals to enjoy. There's wealth to build. There's clothes to buy. There's cars to drive. And on and on and on and on it goes. There's so many things. So many things. And they're right there in front of us. I mean, they're just so easy to see. The whole world, if you think about it, you can get on your laptop this afternoon. If you got enough money, you can buy anything you want. You can buy anything you want. You can buy a new car on the internet. If you don't have that much money, you can go get a knockoff of it from some website. It's amazing the things you can buy. There's so much profit to be had. The whole world is right there for us. But let's just say God gave you an unlimited debit card this afternoon. You could buy anything in the world you want to buy. You could buy every Lego set that there is in the world right now. Just everything. Let's just say you did it. And the Bible says you get it all. Maybe money's not your thing. Maybe you're not into money. Maybe you're into power. Ooh, power. And God just gives you the keys to the world. You have the world. Or whatever it is you've been thinking about wanting control of, God just gives you control of it. It's yours. One day, you won't be alive anymore. This world won't be in front of you anymore. Only God will be in front of you one day. And when you stand before Him and all that you have in this life is stripped away, will it all be worth it in that moment if you hear any words but "well done, good and faithful servant"? If you hear any words but "enter into your rest"? If you hear any words but "you are bought by the blood of my Son"? Let's say we get it all but forfeit our souls. What have we really gained? I finished a novel yesterday called Theo of Gold, and I loved it. And there was a line in there. Whitney read it before me, and she had underlined it, and I loved it. It says, "His decision to live small made him larger than life." There are so many things that tempt us, big, flashy things, but the small thing of faith, the small thing of pursuing Jesus ultimately gives us life beyond the grave. But another thing we need to remember as we keep eternity in mind is this: there is a judgment day. This is something I remind myself of a lot. This might be just a little phrase that you wanted to enter into your repertoire of how you speak to yourself. I remind myself of this in typically two different situations. The first situation is a situation where I am tempted to sin. Now, I believe all my sins are forgiven, and I believe when I stand before God at the judgment seat, I believe I'll plead the blood of Jesus, I'll be totally forgiven. And at the same time, I do believe, I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to show that at the very least, we're going to have a conversation about what I've done. Okay? And I'm just going to be honest with you, when I'm tempted to sin, I like to remind myself, not only does God see it right now, but you're going to have to talk to Him about it one day. There is a judgment day. But I'll tell you another time when I think this thought is when I'm tempted toward being vengeful or seeking out revenge, being angry, mean-spirited toward people who have wronged me in some way. Typically, it's some little thing somebody's done, cut me off in traffic or something like that. You know, somebody swings over in front of me in traffic or shoots me, flips me a bird or something like that. And I just say, well, there's a judgment day. It's not yours to deal with, Matt. This belongs to the Lord. And there are other deeper hurts that I've experienced in life, and it's a reminder to me. It's a reminder to me that God is in control. There is a judgment day. You see, we can be tempted to gain the whole world, not just by seeing it in front of us all the time, but also to sinfully try to get a hold of the whole world. If 26 is warning us about apathy, being distracted, then 27 warns us about outright sinfulness. There's a reminder for us. There is a judgment day. God sees, God knows, God will set every record straight. We have to keep our eyes set on the things of the Lord, not the things of man. We can't make the same mistake that Peter made in the very previous passage. We tend to keep our sight set on that which is under the sun, that which is right in front of us, that on what we are living just on this life, but we have to keep our sight set outside that. This world is not all there is, and this life is not all there is. We pursue authentic discipleship. We live in light of eternity. And finally, we must refuse kingdom short-sightedness. We must refuse kingdom short-sightedness. Truly I say to you, verse 28, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Commentaries I've read this week, there are at least seven different ways, and I think there are a lot more, but at least seven different ways people have interpreted this passage. I'll start with my least favorite, and I'm not going to go through all seven. Some of you have watches, and you know we don't have time for seven options on here. My least favorite is the idea that Jesus literally believed that he was going to come back and the second coming was going to happen within the lifetime of the apostles, and so Jesus was mistaken. I don't think that's the case. One thing I don't hate is the idea that Jesus is talking about the immediate preceding passage, the transfiguration, except that there's really not a sense in which he's coming in his kingdom at that point. I don't feel like it fits exactly. But then there are other guesses like the resurrection or the preaching the gospel. I tend to think that this is Jesus talking about a combination of those things. That he's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. And as the Spirit comes, the fruitful preaching of the gospel. And I think he's talking about the intense growth of the early church, that as he returns, that the message is going to catch fire. And I think you need to understand, to really lean into what Jesus is saying here, that the apostles and the early disciples of Jesus were getting ready to endure intense persecution. And when Jesus is talking about living your life beyond the grave and all this kind of stuff, he's also knowing eventually they're going to watch their leader die. Have to deal with those ramifications. And Jesus wants to make it really clear that as you're going through that, through imprison, through martyrdom, through watching what happens to me at the cross, I think what Jesus is driving at is preparing them for the fact that as they're looking at all this stuff, they're going to be tempted to think that Christianity is doomed to fail. That's how I would feel in a jail cell. If I'm Peter or John or whoever, I get arrested or my friend Stephen gets stoned to death or whatever this happens, I'm like, well, it's been a fun ride, guys. I guess we'll head back to the fishing boats. In fact, that's what they do, right? When Jesus is dead. But what Jesus is saying is, you're going to see, before you even die, the kingdom growing in glory. I will return, and with me will come power and glory and the work of the gospel. Friends, it would have felt like Christianity was doomed to fail, and it would have been so easy for them to give up. But Jesus is reminding them again and reemphasizing again that the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. You cannot always see what's going on. And friends, there are some of us right here that might look at Christianity right now and might look at the gospel and look at the work that's being done, and it might be easy for us to give up because maybe, I don't know, Christianity isn't thriving like we think it should. Maybe some of us feel tempted to give up because we want to make sure we're on the, quote, right side of history. Maybe some of you are thinking this sin would just make life easier. That money would just make life easier. This fill in the blank, X, Y, or Z, I don't even know. I can't even begin to imagine what it is that we're pining for in the room. It would just make life so much easier. All of that, my friends, is kingdom short-sightedness. It's what Jesus is warning his apostles about. Do not miss the work of God because you're looking for something spectacular. The Son of Man is at work. The gospel is at work, and God is at work. And though it may not always seem like it, the Son of Man is at work bringing his kingdom into fruition. Friends, what do you want to do with your life? What are your goals? I said, Brother Matt, I'm 90 years old. What do you want to do with your life? What are your goals? Maybe you just want to live life to the fullest. Just want to get as much out of this one crazy life I have as possible. Well, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. I want to press on you. Take this one life you have and spend it on pursuing Jesus in authentic discipleship. But maybe, though, you crave money and success and notoriety, maybe even power. What good will it do for you if you gain all of that but lose your soul? Friends, I want to press on you. Live with eternity in mind. And maybe you're just saying, Preacher, I've not even thought about a goal. I'm just taking it one day at a time. I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. I just want to make it to tomorrow. I'm just doing whatever it takes to make it just to survive. Maybe you feel tired and weary. And you say, I thought there might be more blessings with this. Or you might be tired and weary and say, what it takes to follow Jesus seems to make life harder. There are things that aren't available to me to do better, to thrive more. Don't give in, my friends, to kingdom short-sightedness. Because I can promise you, whatever blessings you're deprived of in this life will pale against the richness of the feast of God that you're invited to in the next. Every wrong will be righted. Every sad thing will come untrue. And you can be sure that Jesus is building His kingdom. Friends, do not be short-sighted when it comes to the kingdom of God. Don't give up. Friends, brothers, sisters, I press on you today. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. I want to offer an invitation this morning. If you've never trusted Jesus before, I believe if you'll turn from your sins in repentance, that is to deny yourself and take up your cross. And turn to God in faith through Jesus, that is follow Jesus, I believe you will be saved. If you need someone to talk to, I'll be standing right down front this morning ready to welcome you. Second of all, you may say, Pastor, I just need some time to pray. We've got extra altar for you this morning. You come down, there's all kinds of room for you. And if you need someone to talk to, I'll be waiting on you right down here. Or if you just want to do business with the Lord where you are, that's a perfectly good place. God's there too. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be for me today to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together.